Oh, we preach better. Well, some weeks. Or we sing better. Or our children's programs are better. Or our city is better. We even have, can I mock Edmonton? City of Champions. We'll find out this afternoon. Their football team's playing this afternoon. Too bad they don't have a hockey team. Anyway. Even if Saskatchewan wins the Grey Cup. What about that? So what? In the Guinness World Book of Records, did you know there's records for everything, right? There is a record for the person who holds the most records in the world, in the book. The one I liked from this last week, it came across a news service again this last week. Corey Law, probably a name you don't know, Thunder they call him, plays for the Harlem Globetrotters. You've probably heard of them. They are a fun basketball team of incredible talent, just incredible talent. And if you can imagine this, I have trouble shooting a free throw. That's where you stand at the line and go like this and try to get it in the basket through the thing. He stood under the opposite basket, just about, just before it. Stood there and went, and we watched the ball fly and go, 82 feet, 2 inches. And he's got a world record status. A year ago, just over a year ago, we had a civic election. I don't know how involved you were, but being a cyclist and the bike lanes were kind of a thing of the day, I was attentive. One of those forums that they had was at the Harvest Center on the Western Grounds, and I was there, and I sat there mystified. There's this whole array of people, men and women, who are vying for our vote. And all of them are saying, you should vote for me because I have this status. I can do these things. And one or two of them had the courage to say, I want to serve the people of Red Deer. What was interesting in that was looking around the audience that was there, they didn't know what to do with that. They thought somehow that was good, but they didn't know what to do with it. And we want status through those things. On May 3rd, 1889, it's a long time ago, but it's an epic one, the South Fork Dam on the Little Conemaugh River burst. None of you were there. I wasn't either. The city of Johnstone was 14 miles downstream of that dam. 2,209 people lost their lives in that event. It would be something like if we think of the Red Deer River and for 20 minutes or so, you take the St. Lawrence and run it, or maybe the Mackenzie or the Peace or something, a huge river, and just run it right through downtown Red Deer and the devastation. In 1965, so that's a half century or more later, this popped up in a very popular journal. The person commented on this event. A man who survived the Johnstone flood talked about it endlessly all his life. And when he finally died, he went to heaven, and St. Peter greeted him at the door, greeted him and said, if you can think of anything that would make you happier here, just let me know. Just don't fail to mention it. Well, there is one thing, he replied. I'd like to tell a group of people about my terrible experience in the Johnstone flood. There must be a number that were interested, said Peter, so it will be arranged. And the next night, I don't know if there's days and nights in heaven like that, but it works in the story. The following evening, a group gathered. And as the flood survivor was just going to get up and speak, Peter taps him on the shoulder, just so you know, Noah's in the audience tonight. I have some experience with flooding. We lived in southern Manitoba in 1997. We're part of that evacuation and all those kinds of things, and we met interesting people. I lived through the 1950 flood, and I lived through the 1951 flood, and I lived through the 1976 flood, and I'm going to be okay in this one. And when it all was said and done, we could buy a t-shirt that says, I survived the flood of the century, as if we had done something heroic. We got out of the way of a river with lots of warning. Duh. Only one person died, which was sad. They were out playing inside Winnipeg. The water was up over their waist, and the manhole cover had come off, and the water was swirling like you would see in your bathroom sink. Two teenagers were out there playing, and one was sucked down. The second one went to get him, saved him, but died doing it. But what molds you? What status do you have? What letters behind your name? Maybe not real ones, but what builds yourself up? And the Christian way is so anti that, so different to that. Let's read the passage. Mark 9. The disciples and Jesus left that place, Mark 9, beginning at verse 30, and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." The Messiah, the one who would ultimately save his people and the world, took an opportunity to teach his disciples. Strange teaching. The Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself as he often did that way, will be betrayed and will die and will rise again. Jesus was actually starting on the trek towards Jerusalem. He was heading that way. He wanted the disciples to know what was going on. Strange that none of the disciples spoke up and said, "Excuse me, can you explain that to me? I don't get it." Sometimes it's hard to just kind of not get it. We want status. We don't want to look silly, even in front of Jesus or the other disciples. Maybe classrooms have changed a lot since I was there, but can you remember, maybe this didn't happen for you, but in the classroom, the teacher would ask a question and there'd be hands go up, "Mr. Cotta, pick me, Mr. Cotta." And in the back corner, there's a child, a youngster. Maybe they have the answer and they know it's the right answer, but their hand doesn't go up because they're too frail to maybe get it wrong or be mocked. Pride and fear get in the way. Jesus explained his mission, but they were afraid to ask. I've been there many times, afraid to ask, afraid to speak up. What will they think of me? The mission of Jesus was simple. It is simple. Luke 19:10 puts it this way, "Jesus came to seek and to save the lost." And John puts it this way, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Jesus left heaven, and being fully God, he became fully human. And he lived and he taught. He was crucified and he rose from the dead, and has gone on ahead to prepare heaven for any who will, with their hearts and lips, declare these things. And in the interim, while we wait for him to return from there and take us to be with him, he has given his Spirit to convict the non-believer, the yet to believe, and indwell the believer to convict us as well and to encourage us and allow us to live the way he would have us live. And he's coming again, but he's put that off so that our friends, our family, our neighbors might have the opportunity to choose this incredible life of God indwelling, calling us that worthy, calling us his children, belonging to him, never being out in the cold. In the working group at the company I work for, 3 of us are professing believers, 5 are not, and 1 is well on the path. And what keeps me from speaking up more often? Pride, looking silly, afraid to do it. I want status. I want status. I want to be worthy. And yet God calls me worthy all by himself. He says, "You are my child. You belong to me." There's nothing better than that. Paul addresses this same issue in Philippians. Philippians 3. He says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you." And he has some strong words. "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in what we can do. Though," he says, Paul says, "I have reasons for such confidence." If you think you have status and you have reason to be confident in yourself, listen to this, Paul says. "I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, flawless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attain the resurrection of the dead. What a contrast. Build yourself up, or simply live in the value that God places on us. Wow. This is in contrast in the early church to Diotrephes. 3 John 1:9. I, John, wrote to the church by Diotrephes, who likes to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, John says, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers and stops other people from welcoming them as well and puts them out of the church. Wow. It invades congregations, even the early church. People wanting to build themselves up instead of building up Christ and watching Christ encourage and call us incredible people. Pride gets in the way, and that steamrolls us into calamity. I came across this in the, I wasn't at the barber this week, but that's where you'd find these things, 1961 Reader's Digest. The late Professor Irwin Edmond, Columbia University, once wrote that he had a chat with a French monk. This French monk bemoaned the fact that his order was not as famous as the Jesuits for scholarship or the Trappists for silence and good works. But he added, when it comes to humility, we are tops. There's a fictitious story. It's more than 50 years in the circulations and has taken on various many forms, but the story is fictitious, but the point is true. Let me read from the Statesman's Journal. They reported it like this. In October 1995, off the coast of Newfoundland, there was an exchange between the Canadians and the Americans. The Canadian radio message said, please divert your course 15 degrees to avoid a collision. The American message said, you divert your course 15 degrees to avoid a collision. And the Canadian message said, you divert your course 15 degrees to avoid a collision. And the American message said, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. Divert your course 15 degrees to avoid a collision. And the Canadian message said, you divert your course. And the American message said, this is the USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the Atlantic fleet. We are accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, and a number of support vessels. You divert your course 15 degrees to avoid a collision. I demand you change your course or countermeasures will be taken. And the Canadian said, this is a lighthouse. Your call. Isn't that how we try to build ourselves up sometimes, though? Falsely. The disciples were arguing, debating. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? It's obvious to them that something profound is going to happen. They're headed towards Jerusalem, and something major is going to happen there. They don't understand what. They were scared to ask, but they knew something was going on, and so now they are jockeying for position. Who's going to be the minister of finance? Who's going to be the minister of the interior? Who's going to be the minister of war? After all, that's what it's about in those days. Who gets to be on the privy council, and who sits in the back benches? In about a month, we'll hear about the leadership side of this when Walter speaks from Mark 10, 42-ish. But today, it's not about leadership, it's about you and me. It's about self-worth. It's about belonging. About being accepted and accepting others. If we follow Christ, if we are Christ followers, this attitude of service will infuse our very being, will infuse every one of our relationships. Are we going to build ourselves up, promote ourselves, or are we going to be followers of Christ? It's about having the courage to serve, because it takes courage. Not the kind of service that gets noticed or does to be noticed, but the kind that reaches out to the least, to the lost, the disenfranchised, the social misfit, and demonstrates, I love you. You are incredibly valuable just because you are a person. Jesus took a little child. You want to know who's the greatest? He says, people are. He reaches out and hugged it. Children in those days didn't have the status they do now. They were of little worth. They were just another mouth to feed until they got to the point where they could contribute to society. Jesus takes them and says, I love you. He does that with us. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Verse 35 in this passage, he must be the servant of all. That servant, that word servant, is diaconus. We have deacons. I get to work with the deacons. I don't get to be a deacon. But we have an incredible team of deacons here at the chapel. And these are men who serve far more than most of us will ever know without being noticed. They're servants of the body, and I've often aspired to be one of them. They haven't found a way to put me there yet. They know better. But the deacon is the greatest, the one who serves. Christ is among us as one who serves. And out of love, we can do that too. Not because we need to build ourselves up, but because we have been built up and God has empowered us with his Spirit to do this. And he says to you, as he does to me, you are extremely valuable. You are of incredible worth. You are of so much worth that I will die for you. And he did. Worth beyond pain and sorrow and suffering. And if God sees people that way, shouldn't we too? The letters in our name, behind our name, fade into oblivion at that point, don't they? Who wins the semifinal today or the Western final next week or the Grey Cup doesn't matter so much anymore. I can say that. We're not in Saskatchewan. But a Grey Cup ring, does that bring you value? How does that compare to being loved by God? By being called his child, being in his family. So where does this lead us? Perhaps we need to repent. Repenting is changing the course. We've been going one way, doing it one way, and we change and we go a different way. Perhaps we need to repent. Perhaps we need to serve, and I hesitate to bring this up because when I look across this congregation, I see people who serve incredibly well. Some are more obvious than others. Some are more public than others. Some are within the body. Some are outside the body. The leadership team, we get approached from time to time and people say, can we have this other program? We'd like to do this and we'd like to do that. And we have a bit of a dilemma, but it's a good one because we say, but all our people are already serving. There is no surplus. It's hard to not say that with pride that gets in the way, but it's true. And I encourage you to keep doing what you're doing in loving and serving, both within the body and outside. Today may be a day where you want to respond to the love of God. If that's where you're at and you say, I want that, we're here to help with that. At the close of the service, just come forward. Some of us will come and pray with you. If that's where you're at, please do that. Because God calls you that valuable. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to have degrees or letters behind your name or anything like that. You'll need to come and say, I want it. I want to be forgiven, to be made whole. It's available if you'll take it. The hug that Jesus gave to that little child, he's waiting to do that for you as well. We live in a time of conflict and turmoil. There are wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and droughts. These come across the news stream. And I wondered, where is the greatest threat? From whence is the greatest threat to our society? From ISIS, from the Russians, from global warming, from the political left or the right, the extremists that come around, the crazy people? Or is the greatest threat that I forget how much God loves me? I lose track of that. How much God cherishes me. And that when I abide in him, I can in turn love the unlovely and the lovely and cherish both the cherishable and the uncherishable. Is that not a greater threat? Fanny Crosby is one of my heroes. She wrote perhaps thousands of hymns, and there's several, many still in our hymn book today. She was blind. She was married to someone who was blind, and they had a child. And in infancy, that child passed away. The marriage subsequently unraveled. And her tombstone was laid and forgotten. It's since been restored. But it's an inscription there to which I aspire. Perhaps you would aspire with me. Not the first part, here lies Aunt Fanny, because that's what they called her. Don't that in mind, tombstone. She did what she could. She did what she could. That's what Christ calls us to, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for trying to build ourselves up, for thinking our worth, our value comes from things we do or awards we gain or stuff that happens to us. And Lord, help us to focus on you and know that our value, our core being is dependent on you, and you call us valuable. Lord, forgive us our pride, the pride that gets in the way. And Lord, allow us to serve as you would have us serve, not for fame or fortune, but out of this great love and in response to this great love you have for us. Lord, thank you for loving us so much and calling us so worthy. What can we do except praise you and throw ourselves back into your arms to be hugged yet again and to be welcomed into your presence? Thank you, Lord. Amen.